Okay, in chapter 2 of Deuteronomy, and I think what we want to do tonight is have about four people volunteer to read 9 verses, so then I won't have to read it and you won't have to listen to me either. So need volunteers. Raise your hand if you'd like to read the first 9 verses. Greg, thank you, Greg. I see that hand. And who wants to read the next 9 verses? Eric. And then the next 9 will be Ward. And then finally, the last 10 will be Georgia. No, Georgia's not here. She could almost do it, though. Okay. Whoever that was. Who was it? Oh, Pete. Thank you, Pete. Okay, Greg. Okay. Understand that completely, right? I thought about putting a map up, but it would be more confusing, I think, to try to figure out all these places and where they went. So you'll have to do some research on your own if you want to follow the route that they took from Kadesh into the land of Moab and getting on the verge of entering into the land of Canaan. And as we've seen, Israel made a critical error at Kadesh by refusing to obey God's command to conquer the land of Canaan. It had been given to Abraham and his descendants through Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 patriarchs. And their refusal was a result of their unbelief, and the consequences were devastating, as we saw last time. Every one of those fighting men who refused to enter the land fell during the 40 years of the wilderness wandering. And if you look at these consequences, look over at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, first of all. And we'll see that these things that befell the Israelites and their response to them are a picture and are a lesson for us today. So these things we're studying in Deuteronomy that happened thousands of years ago are relevant to us because human nature hasn't changed and we're all chips off the old blockhead. So we're all sinners saved by grace, but we have a tendency like sheep to wander, don't we? And oftentimes believers are the biggest unbelievers around because we can trust the Lord for our salvation, but we don't trust them to get us food for the next day or whatever. And that was true of Israel. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all the fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea and were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So they were all partakers of Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition, and upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has taken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. In verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And isn't that good advice? That is a way of escape. Idolatry is putting something ahead of God. It's breaking the first commandment. You shall know other gods before me. So we can worship the almighty dollar. We can worship materialism. We can worship any number of things. Anything put before the Lord is an idol. And we are to flee that. Let's look over at Hebrews chapter 3. I think we read this passage in when we studied Romans, but about hardening our heart, because their problem was really unbelief, not trusting the Lord in daily issues that come about. And especially when God said, I'm going to bring you into the land. And they said, oh, no. There's giants in the land. We're not going there. Well, it's interesting, when we come to their first battle, guess it's who it's against? Against giants. And the Edomites had to overcome the giants that were in their land, and the Moabites had to overcome their giants that were in their land, and somehow they were defeated. And so if we have giants in our lives, they can and will be defeated as we trust the Lord. So, Hebrews 3, verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The unbelief of we see in Israel as a nation, we can see within our own hearts as believers, when we fail to believe that God's way is best and obey his instruction and his leading. And that's what the Word of God is. It's a guidebook. And it is a way of salvation. It's a love letter to us and how we can be saved. But it doesn't end there. And that's where many believers fail, because they don't look at it as instruction on how to live. They say, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, that's good enough for me, and leave me alone. And no, God wants to guide our life. But we have to humble ourselves in order to allow him to do that. There's a fellow that's been coming out on Tuesdays to our 12 step, at the Bible study at the 12 step house, and he said, you know, I've been rebel my whole life. I want to stop. I don't want to be a rebel anymore. He told me all the prisons he had been to. He told Chris. He'd been in every prison in the state. He said, I don't want to live that way anymore. And so pray for Kurt, that he'd be saved. But we tend to be rebels too, don't we? We're like sheep that go astray. We turn everyone to our own way. And thankfully, we have a Lord that loves us. And I was reading some comments. There's a pastor that had a column on Fox News, on their website, about the resurrection. It's very good. Jim Jeffers, you probably heard of him from Dallas. And the comments, you know, I hate to read these comments, but just mocking the resurrection, mocking Christ, mocking Christianity. And one guy said, I don't want a parent, an eternal parent telling me what to do. That's why he didn't want God in his life. And so when you see these angry comments, you know that they're not atheists. They just hate God. And that's man's problem. He hates God. Okay, so these first three verses, let's go back to Deuteronomy, and we'll try to get through this chapter quickly. It's kind of, in a way, it's kind of amusing, because in verse 2, it says, Lord spoke to me, saying, you have skirted this mountain long enough, turn northward. In other words, he tells them to discontinue wandering and make steps in a positive direction. You've been playing ring around the rosy or whatever long enough. Because that's what really what wandering in the wilderness, that's all they did. They went here and they went there, and well, I've been here before, you know. It's like getting lost in the woods and you come to the same tree, you know. He says, 38 years they wandered and they got nowhere. It was just a couple weeks' journey from Egypt to Israel, but it took them 38 years. And it wasn't because Moses wasn't asking directions, because he knew exactly where he was going. But they didn't want to go. They got to Kadesh and they said no. But I've seen believers, and we can do the same thing as believers, wander our entire life because they refuse God's guidance and direction. See, God would have brought them right into Canaan land and gave them the land that they refused. So 38 years of wandering. And believers, we do the same thing. If we don't go God's way, and there's a lot of people that have gotten saved that aren't here tonight, and they don't come to church, and don't get under the hearing of the word, because they don't want God to guide their life. And you look at their lives, it's like wilderness wanderings, isn't it? Like the prodigal son. And finally, he came to himself, he said, what am I doing? I've spent all my money, I've done all these things, and I'm ended up, and he's in a pigsty. But that's what it gets you. And we deal with that with To Be Free and these ministries. People have spent their whole life just wandering in the wilderness. Well, God's got something better. And it begins with turning to him and saying, Lord, you guide my life. And then life starts to have a purpose. He says, I want to start guiding you and bringing you into the land. And it took this first direction, or this first generation dying off before they do that. So then in verses 4 through 7, we won't spend the time to read all these verses, but in verse 4 it says, and command the people, saying, you are about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. Therefore, watch yourself carefully. And don't meddle with them. Don't fight with your relatives. That's what he's saying. Because the Esau, remember, was Jacob's brother, and Esau went to Edom and dwelt there, which is by Mount Seir. And so he said, we're not going to take their land away. We're not going to fight with them because their brethren, and God has given them this land. It's very interesting that God recognizes nations and borders. And isn't it interesting also that today we have a great resistance to lands and nations and borders? Those things are being obliterated, just like everything else God says is being denied and rejected, whether it's be marriage or the home or the scriptures or whatever. Anything God is for, it seems like man is against. And we see this, even gender. That whole issue is so bizarre. It's unbelievable. For hatred of the Jews. Why do men universally hate Israel? Why is this always the problem, anti-Semitism? It's because anything God is for, Satan is against. And he's the God of this age that motivates people to do this. And if they don't want God, then they're going to turn to Satan, because there's only two choices, isn't there? So he said to leave the Edomites alone. They were forbidden to go directly through Edom. And you can read that in Numbers 20, verses 14 through 22. And if you look on the map, if you go from Kadesh Barnea directly to the other side of the Dead Sea, it was a much shorter route, but they had to go all the way around and skirt Edom, which made their travel much greater. Next, in verses 8 through 17, they're commanded to pass through Moab. In verse 8, it says, "And when we passed beyond our brethren, the descendants of Esau who dwelt in Seir, away from the road at the plain, away from Elath and Ezion-Geber, we turned and passed by the way the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said to me, 'Do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession.'" So remember, Lot had two sons, Ammon and Moab, so that their descendants were the Ammonites and the Moabites, and they had their own land. And all three of these people were on the east side of the Dead Sea. If you look at a map, Edom, and then Moab and Ammon. And so they had to go by their land or through their land to get to where they wanted to go on the north end of the Dead Sea and cross over to Jericho. Remember, that's was the first of their battles at Jericho, and they actually passed over at Gilgal and crossed the Jordan River. So they had to get there some way, and that was the way they had to go. So these, again, Moab and Ammon were relatives of the Israelites. The land and the people were to be respected. Now there's some interesting verses here which are editorial additions to the original. In verses 10 through 12, verse 10, it says, "The Eman had dwelt there at times past, a people of great and numerous and tall as the Anakim. And they were regarded as giants like the Anakim, but the Moabites called them Eman. And then the Horites formerly dwelt in Seir, but the descendants of Esau dispossessed them and destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their place, just as Israel did to the land of their possession, which the Lord gave them." See, that's an editorial addition. It's still part of Scripture, but it was added later. And then in verse 20, "That was also regarded as a land of giants. Giants formerly dwelt there, but the Ammonites called them Zamzumim, a people great and numerous and tall as Anakim, but the Lord destroyed them before them and there dispossessed them and dwelt in their place, just as he had done for the descendants of Esau who dwelt in Seir when he destroyed the Horites from before them. They dispossessed them and dwelt in their place even to this day." So these lands were given, but notice that they had to fight these giants. It seemed everywhere he went there was these huge people, giants. And we know there were giants that Israel had to fight against, the Anakim, and then even in the time of David, we have the last of the giants with, who was that one big guy? Goliath, and he was 9 foot 9 inches tall. I mean, he had a duck almost sitting his head on the basketball hoop when he walked around. Can you imagine a person that big? I can't. I mean, he would have to be really big. I know, that goes without saying. But where did these giants come from? And if you go back to Genesis, it's very interesting that we see this before the flood, that there were a race of giants, or that there were giants, chapter 6. And they were a result of they had demonic origin. In Genesis 6, verse 2, "The sons of men saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all they chose." So we have the sons of God, which are always referred to as angels. They're always, that's a designation of angels. And the daughters of men, that would be female humans. Verse 4, "For there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown." They were kind of like superheroes, weren't they? That's the Greek pantheon, our superheroes, these demigods, part human, part divine. And that's where that's the origin probably of this, of these, the Greek pantheon and the Roman pantheon, are these demigods, which were as a result of angelic infestation of the human race. And that's one reason the flood came, to destroy the world, because the race had become polluted. And in order for the Messiah to be born, he had to be born according to the bloodline that was pure, as well as the world to become so wicked. Now, Jesus, as you know, said that as the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Now, you notice there that it said there were giants in the land then and also afterwards. So apparently, even after the flood, there was a continuation of this process. And that's where these giants, it's believed that that's where these giants came from. And from what I understand, that there are giants that have been unearthed, which, you know, that's just a conspiracy theory, but that have been hidden, because it doesn't fit with the theory of evolution, because we're supposed to be getting better, not worse. And these superhuman giants existed. And there's a belief that this also will be true in the end times. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And we know that at this time there's a lot of genetic research and actually genetic altering of humans in China. They've actually admitted to it, genetically modified humans. It's a kind of a scary thought. And I just heard that there was a human gene injected into a monkey or an ape to make them smarter. So maybe there will be the planet of the apes. But we know that Satan is at work. And if you want to read more about it, Chuck Missler, I think, wrote a book about it. Giants in the end times. But isn't it interesting that God allowed Moab and Ammon and Edomites to destroy these giants? And Israel refused to go into the land because they didn't believe God could give them victory over the giants. Now, during this time, when they were told to go into Moab, the last of the fighting men, the men of war, died under the judgment of God. We have that in verse, let's see, verse 14. And at the time they came from Kadesh Barnea until they crossed over the valley of Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war was consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord had sworn to them. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from the midst of the camp until they were consumed. So this wasn't just dying of natural causes, of old age, whatever. This is actually the judgment of God upon that generation for their disobedience. Okay, then in verses 18 and 19, he commands them to pass by Ammon. And again, not to harass them. The day you are crossed over the Ar, the boundary of Moab, and when you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass them or meddle with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession. And then in the end of this chapter, we have this battle with Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon. And so let's pick it up in verse 24, rise, take your journey, and cross over the river Arnon. Look, I have given unto your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and engage him in battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. So here's a supernatural fear that God puts upon these people. And remember when the spies went into Jericho, what did Rahab say? All the people's hearts are melted with fear because of you. Well, here they were in this, the city of Jericho, with the 30-foot walls and the great defenses they had, and they were still afraid. Well, that was God putting that fear on them. Well, he did the same with the other people as well. Well, in verse 20, it says, and I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, king of Heshbon, with the words of peace, saying, let me pass through your land. I will give you strictly to the road, and I will turn neither to the right nor to the left. You shall sell me food for money, that I may eat, and give me water for money, that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot. Now that seems a very reasonable and fair offer, doesn't it? Verse 30, but Sihon king of Heshbon would not let us pass through, for the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into your hand as to this day. And the Lord said to me, see, I've begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to possess it, that you may inherit the land. And so Sihon, all his people came out against his fight at Jahaz, and the Lord our God delivered him over to us. We defeated him and his sons and all his people. So Sihon hardened his own heart before the Lord hardened his heart. His heart was hardened by God, just like Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart first. He was resistant to God. And so God merely confirmed him in his wickedness. And so just because the son hardens the clay, you don't blame the son, because the same son that hardens clay melts wax. So he could have been softened by that son, but instead he resisted it and became hardened, confirmed in his wickedness. And so God defeated this very powerful people. And we're going to go into, it says he utterly destroyed the cities with men, women, and little ones. We'll go into that later in the book about why God did that, because it does seem awfully cruel, doesn't it? To kill all the people as well as the children. But there was a purpose and a reason why God did that. But notice the people are beginning to respond to God's commands. And they're having now these victories that will come their way. And there will be victories in our lives too as we respond to the Word of God. And I've seen it over and over again. People's lives have been a total disaster. But they begin going God's way and begin trusting Him and walking according to His Word. God brings blessing upon them. Their whole life has changed. Their broken relationships are mended. They get their jobs back. They get their house back. They get their kids back. You know, it's like playing country music backwards. You get everything back. What a deal. And we have 2 Corinthians 2:14, which says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And giants are nothing to God, are they? The victory is there for us, but we need to take it. It all goes back to faith. They didn't enter the land because of their unbelief, and we don't have victory in our life because of our unbelief. Either because we want to do it ourselves or we just don't trust God to know what's best. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the evening.